some of the conservative evangelical pastors on Wednesdays to pray, and it's a great time, and we had a great time of prayer, praying for the fellowships and so forth. And one of the pastors had mentioned how with this coming election, you know, that things are going to change. And pastors are going to have to start speaking more truth, and they're going to have to warn about coming persecution because things are going to get worse, you know. You know me, I'm amening, like, yes, we need to do that. But it was really interesting because as he was saying that, I was just encouraged because other pastors there, it was good to see and hear the prayers that leaders, Christian leaders that, you know, love the Lord and their sheep. And many Christian leaders are realizing, man, it's going to become more and more clear as to who the church is and who the church isn't in the years ahead, guys. And because persecution is going to get stronger. I don't know who's going to get in for sure. I have my ideas, but it can get really ugly really fast. So, and at the same time, things, it's like birth pains, amen? So sometimes things get just really ugly and it looks like, man, it's it. And then all of a sudden it lets up a little bit. But it doesn't always let up in the very end. Then it just keeps getting harsher, amen? So you want to always keep your eyes on Jesus and recognize it can get harsh and not let up. And it can, I mean, there's believers around the world where they're talking about it can get harsh and not let up. It's happening right now. They're being chased by ISIS, Al-Qaeda, or, you know, being persecuted because they're sharing the gospel in a foreign country. Just a lot of countries, even non-Islamic countries, some of the Asian countries, and which are somewhat Islamic, but some it's just communism or whatever. We need to be praying for them. The Bible says we're supposed to remember those the persecuted church. Amen. I want you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to be going into a lot of verses, but I want the message that I'm sharing with you this evening. And I was going to share a message on Revelation 18:23 because I had one of those messages ready in a Revelation study, really close. But I decided not to because I'm putting some finishing touches on that. And that's just simple message, actually pretty in-depth, but simple subject, I think, is just the idea of, you know, getting stoned, smoking pot, marijuana. It's like the most used drug today besides alcohol. 40% of Americans have tried it. And there's a lot of question now in the church. What do we do as pastors now that it's being legalized and so forth? Do you treat it as alcohol, or is it something that you can just taste and enjoy but not really get stoned, you know? What about the so-called medicinal properties, you know, and what have you? We want to address those things, and what are the justifications to use it and so forth, and what about medical marijuana, and is it really bad for you, and what does the scripture have to say about it, and how does it fit into Revelation 18:23 with the great whore of Babylon who wields power over the world system by deceiving the world, the merchants of the earth, her merchants, with their pharmakeia. I believe it fits in perfectly, and we'll do a message on that. That'll be, Lord willing, next week, finishing touches. Right now, I want to talk about understanding what's the chain of salvation. We talk about how the Lord, he calls us, amen. There's a calling, right? Now, Jesus died for us while we were yet sinners. The finished work of Christ provided atonement for our sins, amen. But how does God work in our lives? He calls us, amen. The Bible talks about his calling. There's that, what we call prevenient grace, that grace that goes before and, you know, the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin and he draws us to the Lord. Jesus said, nobody can come to me unless the Father, what? Draws him. Some take that to mean that you can't respond to God's grace, that you have to be just born again first and especially elect, and no one can really respond to God's grace, but because nobody can come unless you know, he draws us, doesn't mean that you can't respond to his gospel and his grace. You would have a hard time calling President Obama, right? There's none righteous, no, not one, right? None of us seek God until he first seeks us, amen? So even though I can't call or you can't call President Obama, does that mean you're incapable of responding to his call if he calls you? No, because we don't, you know what I'm saying? When it says no one comes unless he draws them, that's true, but it doesn't mean we can't respond. We can respond because of the power of God. Because of the power of the gospel is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. The Jew first and also who? The Greek. It's the power of God. Amen. It's the Holy Spirit, that's the third person of the triune God, and he convicts and he woos. We can't say that we have power or that he doesn't have enough power to awaken our hearts and convict us and bring us to a realization of our need for him. That's the work he does. And that's his calling. And the Bible says in John chapter 12, verse 32, Jesus said that, talked about the will of the Father, that the Son of Man would be lifted up and that he would draw all men to himself. So God draws all men. Just not everybody responds. You have those in Luke 7:30 that says the scribes and Pharisees rejected God's purpose for themselves in refusing to be baptized by John. Isn't that a heavy passage? God has a purpose for them to submit to John's baptism and believe in the Lamb who John, but they reject that purpose. And if you reject God's first purpose for you, he has another purpose for you. And that is because he's sovereign. And if the clay doesn't respond and become softened one way, he'll form it for another way. Then you'll be formed for destruction because that's your choice. And he's going to win. You can never beat God at chess, okay? You can never. God is holy and righteous, and thankfully he wins. Amen? So there's the calling. And then after we're called, and if we respond to God's call in our lives, the call of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we believe, then we experience justification. What's justification? To be justified means to be what?
Declared righteous.
Declared righteous. Amen, sister. Declared righteous. Made righteous. Declared righteous. We're righteous. We're forgiven before God. Amen. We're cleansed by the blood of Jesus of our sins. And we stand before him cleansed. No condemnation. We're saved by grace through faith, that not of ourselves, the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast about it. Amen. So God saves us by his grace, and he makes us righteous through the finished work of the cross, through what Jesus Christ did on Calvary's cross. Amen. What an awesome, wonderful reality. Are you trusting Jesus? You've been justified. You are declared righteous before the throne of God. Remember when Satan tried to accuse Joshua? No, I'm not talking about Joshua, Moses' protege, Caleb's buddy, who went into the promised land, who led the Israelites in. I'm talking about Joshua the high priest, and he had that filthy turban, and and Satan was there accusing him. And he was dead meat if it wasn't for God's grace. And him being as a brand plucked, it says, out of the fire, He was declared righteous, and the Lord rebuked Satan, we're told there, because he was plucked. Now God's plucked us out of the fire through the gospel of Jesus Christ. You and I, we stand righteous. We're not saved by our good works or being good enough, amen? You don't say, Lord, I hope you accept me today. I hope I've been good enough today. I hope I had enough devotions today. I hope I prayed enough today. I hope I did enough good things to where I can earn your favor and you actually, accept me. You do not approach God that way. Okay? We do desire to be holy and live for him. We love him because he first loved us. But we're made children of God through faith. As many as received him, he gave the right to become the children of God. Amen? We're born again, which brings us to the next thing. God calls us. You respond to that call. Then you're justified, right? And after you're justified and made clean, you're what? You experience regeneration. Amen? You're born again. The new birth, amen? And this is, I believe, personally, very basic theology I'm talking about right now. But most Christians have no clue. 97% of Christians, if you ask them about what's the process of salvation and you start using some of these terms, they'll get lost. And that's an indictment on us teachers, pastors, and leaders. And it's also an indictment on many of the sheep who want theirs tickled, it says, in the last days and don't want sound doctrine and truth. But I know in this fellowship, if you're here, I know why you're here. Because you love Jesus, you love truth, you know? And truth matters to you. The Lord matters to you. It's a wonderful thing. Because in the last days, there's always a remnant. Amen. Even though the Bible says there'd be a fallen away, there's a remnant. But you want hunger and thirst for righteousness. Amen. Hunger and thirst for Jesus and his word and love his word. And then when you discover his plan, you just fall more and you read the word, you study it, you fall more and more in love with him. Amen. So, wow, he's called me. I remember I did a message on prevenient grace about 4 months ago or so. Maybe 7 months ago. I can't remember exactly when, but it was not that long ago, but a while ago. And I just talked about the different ways that God calls you and how, you know, he uses different means. The Holy Spirit convicts of sin, yes. But even where you were born and where you grew up, where you lived, he said he appointed, and the time you were born, he appointed our times and our habitations, our boundaries, as to where we'd be born, that we might seek after God and grope after him, that we might grope after him and find him. He positionally orchestrated where you would even be born to calibrate it in such a way that you would find yourself in circumstances where and when you were born, along with a myriad of other things I went through. There's all kinds of things that work in concert together because God is just amazing, to where you finally are brought to the point where you cry out to him for mercy. And he knows who will do that and who won't. It's part of his plan. So you're called, but then you put your trust in Jesus. He reveals your sin to you, and he reveals the price that he paid to pay for that sin on the cross and how you could be forgiven, and then you're justified. But now that you've been justified, guess what? God can come and live in you again, amen? Because you've been cleansed, and the Holy Spirit can come into you, and you experience what? Regeneration. Regenerated, new life, being born again, amen? And everywhere throughout the scripture, you see over and over again that faith and justification precede being born again. The Bible talks about believing unto eternal life. Life is always subsequent to coming to faith and putting your trust in Jesus. In fact, it says through faith we are born again. So then we have this new life. And I'll skip one and then get back to it. The last thing you experience in regard to the plan of salvation, not that there's not more wonders to experience, but I mean as far as the work that God's doing in you, is glorification. And right now it says we move from glory to glory. The outer man is decaying, but the inner man is moves from glory to glory. We're being transformed, amen? But there'll be that time, says if we suffer with him, we shall be glorified with him, Romans 8. So we're looking forward to being glorified, and that's when we experience the resurrection, full glorification. You know, remember when they saw Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration and you know, Peter wanted to build some tabernacles for Jesus and, you know, Moses and Elijah because they were there and Jesus' face and his clothes were shining like the sun. And it was a preview of the second coming, you know, radical. It was just a preview of things to come. In fact, Peter says, when we saw the majesty on high on the mountain, talked about that incredible experience they had. And it was a picture of the second coming and Jesus and what, I mean, when he returns, guess what? We will be radically changed. We'll be shining like the sun, it says in the scripture. Many believers will shine like the sun. And that's why it's going to be like, when Jesus returns, like lightning shining from the east to west, big flash of light as he returns and the world's darkened because of sin and rejection of Jesus and judgment at the end of the tribulation period, and everything's going to light up and you're going to be with Jesus, glorification in your new body forever and ever. Amen. Now, there'll be other things that happen because it says in Ephesians that he'll reveal his grace to us. It's grace to grace from age to age. I don't know what that looks like, but I'm excited about that because that means even in eternity, there's somehow age to age there of an unfolding of his grace. But we're already be at his banqueting table during the millennial period, amen, experiencing the the supper of the Lamb. Amen. And we're going to have a great time. And it says that Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, these guys will come, and from in the patriarchs from the east and the west, believers will come. We'll all fellowship together during the millennial period. And we already have our resurrected bodies. We'll reign with Christ 1,000 years. Then in New Jerusalem will come down from heaven, and we'll dwell in New Jerusalem. And there's all these wonderful things that are going to happen. So there's this whole process of salvation that take place. But I missed one huge point. Anybody remember that one word? Oh, say it loud, I heard it. Sanctification. Amen. So I want to talk about understanding the doctrine of sanctification. And we talk about these different things at different times, but sanctification is one of the subjects I just love, because I just love to see how God works in people's lives. I love to see, one of my grandchildren, I got a couple now coming in, he's a few years old, and to see how God works in a life, physically how he's grown, and you know, working on him spiritually, you know. He reminds me of me and his little brother, you know, Justice is like sweetie pie, and he's kind of rambunctious, and that's how Tom and I were when we were kids, from what I understand, you know. I was a rambunctious one, and Tom was like the sweet little angel. I think that was his nickname too, Angel, from Grandma, you know. But anyway, thank God. God sanctified me too, amen. He sanctifies all of us, and he works in our hearts and our lives. So I want to talk about sanctification. So what happens before justification? There's the what? Calling. A lot of people skip calling. They just move right to justification. What happens after calling? We respond to the call, then we come to Jesus, and we're forgiven, we're justified. Amen? And then what happens after justification? Regeneration. Some get those two backwards. They put regeneration before justification. That's not biblical. It doesn't mean people that understand it that way don't love Jesus. They do. A lot of them do. It's just a misunderstanding of the scripture. So there's and regeneration. And then, before glorification and the resurrection comes, there's sanctification, okay? There's sanctification. And why I go over things sometimes in a little bit of detail is because I want everybody to understand it. I want you to be able to repeat it, you know? If I just say it all real fast, boom, 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 and then just, you're like, yeah, well, praise God, I got this and that. I want you to know it and own it and be able to share it with somebody, you know? And we learn at different rates. So if you like, man, I got it real quick, praise God, but this guy over here may not have, you know. So just let it sink in even more. But I want to encourage you. Now let's just look at, instead of looking at all of these, I look at all of these at different times throughout, and sometimes I'm on a text and I just deal with it. I want to look at sanctification a little bit. What does it mean to be sanctified? What does it mean to be sanctified? To be sanctified, the biblical word sanctification is interesting. Hagiosmos. Interesting word. It means to be made holy. To be made holy. To be separate from that which is evil, which God did not intend for you, and to be brought near to the Lord and be what he designed you and purposed you to be. It's like, for instance, this pen here. This pen was made to what? Why was it designed? For what? Writing. It was to write, okay? If I threw this pen in the fire, that's not why it was really intended, made in the first place. It wasn't its first function. If it refused to write and it was no good, it would be fit for the trash. But if you speak in general terms of just the word in the Greek language, that's hagiosmos, you know? It meant generally just to, for something to be used rightly with its intended or for its intended purpose or design. Do you understand that? I see a number of you are wearing eyeglasses. Some may be wearing contacts, some not anything. But if you're wearing eyeglasses, you can look at your glasses. You can say, if your glasses are on and they're being used, they're being sanctified. They're being used for their intended purpose. They were designed to be over your eyes and to be used. Unless you're borrowing someone else's and you're like, man, I can't see them. It's worse than normal. You know? I was just talking to someone today. and they were looking for something, and they said, yeah, my wife and I, we all have these reader glasses, and we always lose things, so we have them all over the house, these cheap reader glasses, so we could just always pick them up wherever they're at, and then eventually it's like we're down to one, and then it's gone, you know, something like that. I was like, oh, interesting. So glasses, though, when they're sanctified in a secular way, just a general way, they're being used for, guess what? When you are being sanctified, when you are sanctified, guess what? You're taking a position and being used for the intention by which God purposed and designed you to be made. Amen. So it simply means, so when you say, hey, I've come to Christ, man, I've put my trust in Jesus. I've been justified. I'm a new person. I'm born again. Guess what? Sanctification starts. Okay? And I believe sanctification starts with, regeneration. And God cleanses you. That's starting the process of sanctification too. You know? It's kind of hard to put the sanctification in a super exact in order, because it's like, you know, kind of, it's like almost like splitting hairs, because as soon as he's calling me and you start to respond to that call, you're already, the process of sanctification is beginning in a way, right? And then when you respond to that call, you're being justified. You're being separate from that which is evil right there, positionally, right? So sanctification starts kind of early on, and in a way as well. But because we emphasize practical sanctification, and there's also positional sanctification, it gets a little trickier in this regard, as far as placing it in God's workings. Because when we talk about practical sanctification, we're talking about actually becoming more like Jesus, you know? And you really can't, it's hard to become more like Jesus if you're not born again, amen? And a new creation, amen? So that's when sanctification really starts in earnest. So, to be sanctified is to be set apart for God's purposes. And as Christians, true Christians are sanctified. If someone says they're a Christian, but they've not been sanctified and they're not going to be sanctified, that's not true. In fact, the term saint, that's used a lot, by the way, in the New Testament. It's used in almost every book of the New Testament, you know, except for James, I think, and 2nd and 3rd John and Galatians, maybe one or two other books. It's used about 60 times. The Greek word hagiosmos is the word for sanctification, but hagios is a Greek word because it's the same word, just a little different, for saints. So when the Bible uses the term saints, you see that word saints, it's usually hagios. Well, it is always pretty much hagios, saints. The saints at Corinth, hagios. And saints aren't special super Christians that get canonized in a church that really needs Jesus to be the real church and the real plan of salvation. But a saint is a person who has what? Experienced what? Sanctification, hagiosmos. So if you've come to Christ and you are believing in Jesus and you are justified, forgiven, and you are regenerated, born again, and you're now seeking the Lord and seeking to be used for his purposes and growing, you've experienced sanctification, and you are not only hagiosmos, sanctified, you are a saint. Okay? You're a saint. Experiencing salvation in its fullest. Now, listen to this scripture in Leviticus 11:44. I am Yahweh, your God. Sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be holy as I am what? Holy. By the way, the word hagiosmos is the word that's translated holiness when you see that, typically, or holy. Now, we're talking about the Old Testament here, but I'm talking about the Greek New Testament, and often in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament. And you know, that sounds very similar to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 46. Be perfect as your Father in heaven is what? Perfect. Now, we have a goal. Jesus is our perfect model to try to be like Jesus and pray to become more like Christ. Remember, everybody a few years back was wearing those, bracelets, what would Jesus do, right? Those are people saying, hey, I want to be like Christ. You know, I want to be like the Lord. But guess what? That declaration, I am Jehovah your God, or Yahweh your God, sanctify yourselves therefore and be holy as I am holy. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15. But like the Holy One who called you, be what? Holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Because it is written, you shall what? Be holy, for I am holy. We can't be with the Lord lest we are holy, lest we're forgiven, born again, amen, becoming Christ-like. There's not rebels living in heaven for the eternity with Jesus that want to do their own thing and want nothing to do with the Lord and want to, you know, that's not going on to heaven. I don't know why somebody in their right mind would think that they can just go to church but live like hell and think that they're going to. It says he's going to make a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Amen. There's no rebels in heaven. There's not one proud angel in heaven as a resident. Oh, there's Satan has access, but he's not a citizen. Amen. Now, we have to have an attitude when it comes to sanctification. Understand the difference now. We'll start talking about positional holiness, positional sanctification, and practical sanctification. There's a distinction. Okay? So, in some senses, we read in the scripture that sanctification is passive. The word hagiosmos will be in a passive form, where it's God that sanctifies us. We see that actually a number of times. It's in the passive voice, to be a little more technical. But there's other times where we see our responsibility in sanctification, that it just doesn't happen by osmosis, just doesn't happen unilaterally. It just doesn't happen unconditionally. It's something that we have to respond to the gospel, and we have to respond to Jesus before we can be made holy. And now look at 1 Peter 3, verse 15. I try to put a lot of the scriptures where they'd make sense, but still in close proximity enough to where it could be a little efficient. But look at verse 15. This is a command. But what? Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. God wants us to have answers, amen? But he wants us to have gentleness. He wants us to have reverence, okay? We want to be kind. Now, we live in a tough time, guys. We live in a really hard time to live as Christians. Because on one hand, we have to take a stand for God's truth, amen? Right? And give an answer for the hope that's in us. And we have to stand for the gospel and give a defense of the gospel to those who are without. Amen. And earnestly contend for the faith, which is once for all delivered to the saints. And we also have to stand up for the gospel in the church, correcting those who oppose us, Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, with gentleness. Amen. And there's believers in the family of God who will disagree with us on certain issues and what have you. Because what we as a church hold to is what the scriptures teach, the orthodox doctrine that's not only taught in scripture, but we can look back and see for the first 1900 years of church history, this is what the church believed. And because you take a stand for what the church has always believed in areas, there's going to be people that are rebelling against that and want to be politically correct that are going to be opposed to you. You're going to get some darts flung at you, and then the principalities are going to be involved, try to shake things up because Satan doesn't like it. But that doesn't give us the right to return evil for evil. We need to stand the truth in love. Walk the straight and narrow road, amen? And love people. And show gentleness and kindness. And by the way, when you do that and you speak the truth in love, you'll get more headway. You don't want to speak lies and compromise. You don't want to bury your sand and ignore the truth. You want to stand up for Jesus, amen, and his word. But you want to do it in a loving way, you know? When they asked me to do that debate on the timing of the rapture in Colorado, and I debated another gentleman, when I went there, I was prayed up. God help me to, I believe me, you know, I'm like everybody else. I can get out of sorts sometimes. No doubt about it. I'm sure I ask my wife, there's times where, you know, I had to, you know, relax, you know. But my heart, anyone who knows me, you know, by the grace of God, you know, I'm pretty even keel. But it's interesting because when they asked me to debate, even I was going on their turf with a ton of most all pre-tribs, I found out, wow, there's kind of a guys that are like undercover, like, no, I'm post like you. Don't tell anybody. Okay, no problem, man. But when we had our little debate, the moderator told me, Joe, we wanted you to do the debate because we see that you're congenial, you know, and that you you love the brethren even though you disagree with them. They saw that through my messages. And that blessed me, okay? Now, some people are going to shoot the messenger. It doesn't matter how nice you are. It doesn't matter how much you're praying for people and love people. You're still going to get shot at. But we don't back down. Amen? Because we're standing up for Jesus. And if we confess him, he'll confess us. If we deny him, he'll deny us. Amen? So I want to encourage you. Part of the sanctification process in 1 Peter 3:15 is setting Christ apart. Remember, to be holy, to be sanctified, is to be set apart for God's service. Amen? But it's interesting, we're supposed to sanctify Christ in our hearts. And that doesn't mean that we move Jesus, because some take it that way. No, it's that you move your heart to Jesus. You're saying, Lord, here's my heart. I want it to be set apart for you. And I want you to take the reins. I want you to take the steering wheel. I want you to, you know, I'm not going to let you be my co-pilot. I'm called to be the co-pilot. I'm called to be in the back seat and let you drive. Amen? So there's this aspect to where you have responsibility. Just like you can't be justified if you refuse to have faith and believe, and you can refuse to believe. Jesus said, you know, very clearly, if you don't believe my words, believe my miracles. And he talked about this as a condemnation, that the light is coming to the world. But men love darkness more than light, for the deeds were evil. They refused to believe in the light. So this condemnation, they did not believe in the only begotten Son of God. You're condemned if you refuse to believe. And you have to actively resist, by the way. People suppress, they hold down the knowledge of the truth. But we got to humble ourselves and choose to accept the light and put our faith in Jesus. So you have a responsibility to receive grace for salvation. Amen? And then you're born again. God comes in you. That's his choice. But you have to receive him. He knocks. You have to answer. But when it comes to sanctification, guess what? God does the work, but guess what? There's a surrender again. When you set apart Christ in your heart, it's not like you have to take 30 laps around the globe to finally get right with God. No, you're already made, declared righteous. You're justified, amen? Now you're saying, Jesus, here's my heart. I want to set Christ aside in my heart as Lord. Now notice what it says in verse 15. But sanctify Christ as what? Lord, Kurios. That means master. You're saying, Jesus, you're the master in my heart. You're the one that I obey. I'm your servant now. That's what it means to be a true Christian. That's why there's such a counterfeit Christianity that, you know, says, oh, you can take Jesus as your Savior, but you can reject him as your Lord. That's not right. That's not good. That's not biblical. So it's interesting, too, because we have to experience justification, cleansing, before we can be sanctified. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 5, remember Paul says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her that he might what? Sanctify her through the washing of the water of the word, they might present the church to himself in all her glory without spot or wrinkle. What's going on there? Through the washing of the water of the word, through the gospel. How do we get cleansed? Jesus died on the cross for us. He gave himself for us. It says it right there. We know that from other parts. He died. He shed his blood to cleanse us, right, of our sins. Then he washes us with the word. And then what? That's how he sanctifies us. So we're cleansed in preparation to become, so we can be holy. So we can be vessels fit for the master's service. Do you understand that? It's a heavy process. And that's a supernatural, divine thing that God's put you through. But you have to respond to him, of course. So cleansing is preparatory to true sanctification. And it takes place through the gospel, Jesus' death and resurrection, and the washing of the water of the word. Now, It's interesting because the New Testament over and over again speaks of Christians as being sanctified. And by different agencies, God uses more than one thing in the sanctifying process. I remember I read a book years ago, Four Views on Sanctification. And there's competing views. Each author, I believe, was very sincere in his presentation. And there were different views of sanctification. One view that stood out to me, but that I don't agree with, but I agree with some of the theology in other areas, is Wesleyan theology, is that sanctification is like a second, work of grace, that you're saved, but then you can, years later, decide to receive the Holy Spirit in a special way for sanctification. And that's, to me, not what the baptism of the Holy Spirit's about. And that's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Have you been baptized in the Spirit? Like the Pentecostals will say, do you speak in tongues? And if you don't, not all the Pentecostals, but some of the Pentecostal denominations have taught that if you don't speak in tongues, it's because you haven't received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Some United Pentecostals, the United Pentecostals are not like, Assemblies of God and a lot of the other, some of the other Church of God, Pentecostal denominations, which many of them are Christians in those denominations because they believe in the triune God. Amen. They believe salvation by grace through faith. But the United Pentecostals deny the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They believe in modalism, believe that Jesus is the Father, that there's not three persons, there's one God. And it's considered a cult by all conservative evangelicals, Christians. And they teach that if you don't speak in tongues, you were never saved. You don't have the Holy Spirit. So if you don't speak in tongues, you never even receive the Holy Spirit. And my wife was working at a bank when we were married in the first year or two. And a girl that she was talking to was belonging to the United Pentecostal Church here in town and was telling her, do you speak in tongues? Because if you don't, you haven't received the Holy Spirit. Look, in Acts chapter 2, look, they're all speaking in tongues and they have the Holy Spirit and so forth. And I said, ask her in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where Paul says, are all apostles to all speak with tongues, And Paul says different gifts and different administrations of gifts, they differ. We're a body, amen? Not everybody's the pinky or the big toe, or a hand or an eye. And I asked her too, I asked her if she had a flame of fire over her head, because that's what happened in Acts chapter 2 as well. And I don't think she's going to say yes. Lisa got fired from that job by that lady. No, I'm just kidding. She didn't. No pun intended. Anyway, it's interesting because, oh, by the way, I remember I went to that church. There was a United Pentecostal church in town, and I went to the Jehovah's Witness Kingdom Hall a number of times. I went to the Mormon Stakes a little bit, just be a light and a witness. I went there, and I brought my wife and a couple people, and we were sitting the way back, and it was a Sunday night, and we had our church clothes on, man, because, we're Christians, and we're going to my early 20s following Jesus, and church just about every Sunday we could go, every Sunday we could make it, and I had a friend named Willie Espinoza from Texas, and he wanted to check that out. He goes, I know it's a cult, but I don't want to go. I said, okay. He's out for a couple weeks. And neat brother. And Willie and I, and Lisa and Willie's wife, we went there, and very legalistic, because he starts talking about if you don't have your dress down to your ankles, girls, And then men, if you have any facial hair, that's a sin. You're getting really big eyes over there. You got a beard over there. I see Yeah, Jesus would have a problem too with that, They pluck Jesus' beard out. So I'm like, listen to this. And a lot of doctrines like that, really weird, Girls can't wear any makeup and all this kind of stuff. And then I thought, man, he's like preaching at us, But I wanted to yell out. Would have been wrong maybe in that context, but I've been known to do that in the past. Doctrines of men, you're preaching the doctrines of men of the commandments of God, as though this was, I thought, no, I'm not going to do that. Keep your cool, go talk to him afterwards kind of thing. And then he yells, I'm not talking about you guys in the back. I'm talking about any of you that want to be like them. Definitely not a seeker sensitive church, you know. And sanctification, although Jesus said clean the inside of the cup and the outside will become clean, amen. And God is concerned about modesty, but we were modest. I mean, I was dressed like I am now. Except I had pants all the way down past my ankles. Okay, so I got my summer clothes on a little bit. But can't have a beard, you know, can't wear rings, you can't. The prodigal son, man, the father put a ring on his finger, you know. There's all these weird doctrines that are, it wasn't about Jesus and holiness of heart, you know, knowing the Lord, amen. If someone is back there and they're interested and they're saying, hey, what are these guys about, man? You should have a love for them and want them to come to know Jesus, amen. I was just like blown away. But when we're talking about sanctification, we're talking about sanctify the Lord in your heart. That's where it starts, amen. Give your heart to Jesus. Clean the inside of the cup. Then the outside will become clean, amen. And that's what the Lord wants for us. He wants to, and the different ways that God, what he uses to sanctify is amazing. In Acts chapter 20, verse 31, it speaks of all those who are sanctified. Listen to this. Acts 26, 18. It speaks of the Lord speaking to Paul of, you know, those who are sanctified, listen to this, by faith. So one of the ways you're sanctified is through faith in Christ, amen? That makes a lot of sense because guess what? You don't come to the Lord until you repent from that broad road and turn to the Lord in faith, amen? And when you put faith in him, what are you doing? You're moving in another direction, amen? That's why I say in a way, sanctification in a way, it starts right along with justification in some ways. So, and it's by faith that we're sanctified. So as we grow and we trust Jesus through the gospel, sanctification process begins. Romans 15, 16 speaks of being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Isn't that cool? So think about how God works in sanctification. Think about these things. Learn these things. Hide them in your heart. Wow. How does this Holy Spirit sanctify us? Well, who convicted us about sin? Who started speaking to you about you need Jesus? You need to get serious. You need to quit going through your walking in rebellion, or you're doing your hidden sins, or your rituals, or whatever you do, whatever you need to turn to me, says the Lord. Amen? His Spirit convicts you of sin, of righteousness, the Lord's righteousness, and how we miss the mark, and judgment, how we're going to face judgment if we don't turn. And then he shows us the gospel, and the Holy Spirit opens our eyes, because the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who helps us see and speaks to our hearts and calls us. So, and reveals Jesus to us. So we're sanctified by the Holy Spirit, sanctified by faith, sanctified in Christ Jesus. It's in Jesus that you're sanctified. Because it's in Christ that our lives are hid in God in Christ. Amen. Colossians, that we're in Christ. Neither height nor depth of principality or power, any other created thing is separate from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. We're safe in him. You're in Jesus. You're trusting Jesus. That preposition, in reference to you being in Jesus, is used, I think, like 62 or 64 times in the 60s, I believe. Remember doing a word study on that. That's a trip, man. Just like hagios is used, you being called saints, believers being called saints. Same amount of times almost. Interesting. I love this. I love this because we're sanctified also by the word of God. Jesus prayed, Father, sanctify them by thy or with thy word. John 17, his high priestly prayer. How does that happen? Because guess what? We're washed in the water of the word, amen, to be sanctified. We're what? We're being separate from the world through the word, amen. We renew our minds through the word of God as we're not being conformed to the world, right? How many of you get in the word and you become more and more separate from the world, amen? You're either of the world or of the word. You're a man of the world or a man of the word. You're a woman of the world or you're a woman of the word. Because God's word sets us apart. Father, sanctify them by thy word. Thy word is truth. I love that. So we're sanctified by faith. We're sanctified by the Holy Spirit. We're sanctified in Jesus. We're sanctified by God the Father. Jude, verse 1, I love. And also, we're sanctified, and I love this, by the Father in 1 Corinthians 1:30, by the Spirit in 2 Thessalonians 2:13, along with what I gave you in Romans 15:16, also 1 Peter 1:2. And we're sanctified in the name of Jesus, not just in Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:2 is sanctified in Jesus, sanctified in the name of Jesus in 1 Corinthians 6:11. Oh, and I love this one. It's like number 8 if you're counting. Hebrews chapter 10. We're sanctified by the blood of the covenant. Amen. I mean, if you're numbering them in order, that might be number 1. His blood was shed before we were ever saved or sanctified. But it's by his blood that we're cleansed from sin. And cleansing is preparation for sanctification. We become clean so he can use us as his vessels. Amen. Is this making sense? Praise God. Now, positional sanctification, for clarification, is interesting because that just speaks of how we are in Christ. Remember, we mentioned that one passage, sanctified in Christ. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And go ahead and look at verse 8. Paul's warning these guys about sexual sin. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, this guy's having sexual relations with his stepmom. And or his father's wife, maybe a stepmom, maybe natural mom. Just an interesting way to put it, father's wife. And the church, and they should be really torn up over this and hurt and dealing with the sin in the church. But they're like gloating in it. And Paul's like, you know, remove this man from this wicked man from the church. Lest the whole church becomes leavened. And then he starts dealing with them because some of them are suing each other. And their own brethren. And then look at what he says in verse 8. On the contrary, you yourselves wrong and defraud. You do this even to your what? Brethren. They're defrauding each other. Some of them. Make sure if you're a Christian and you're in business, man, you do good business practices. Amen? Now, I'm going to look at everybody. Because last week, my wife said, so-and-so thought you were looking at him because you were talking about Halloween. And he was like, did I do something? And I'm like, huh? I'm like, what? Sometimes you think, hey, I wonder if that was that sister there, that brother. I go, I don't remember seeing the brother Sunday. I was going to ask you if he made it, you know. So I thought, hey, you guys, I just look out there. You know what? Hey, if I never look at you, then I might be talking about you. Because I don't want to look at you if I'm talking about something and it's like, oh, that guy just did that. I'm like, I'm going to look over here. I'm not going to be looking at you, you know? And if I am looking at you and I don't know anything, then think, that's probably the Holy Spirit then. Okay, or a coincidence. I mean, I won't say, no, I don't know. But God's good, amen? So I'm like, oh, how many people have businesses that think, I just looked at them? Well, just be good in the Lord, amen? I say, Lord, forgive me of my sins and help me be the best Christian I can be. But in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 8, he talks about how they're defrauding each other. And then in verse 9, he warns them, a parenetic warning. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. It's a warning. And it's a warning that we're supposed to not be deceived to think this. And by the way, whenever you see the Bible say in the New Testament, don't be deceived in an area, that's where a lot of the church is deceived. And the reason the Holy Spirit inspires Paul to write like this is because God knows what's going to happen in the church in the future. And even then. And sure enough, man, there's doctrines that I was just dealing with the issue of very clear scripture. I do not permit women to teach or have authority over men. This is very clear scripture. There's no scripture that says the opposite of that. But people want to do the opposite of what the scriptures clearly say, and they want to justify it. And then you become the bad guy because you're the messenger. Well, guess what? I'm going to light up with 1,900 years of messengers from God saying the same thing. I'm sorry. I don't apologize for standing with the word of God. And guess what? I feel real comfortable in church history. It's the folks that want to go against the scripture and say things like, for instance, homosexuality is acceptable in the church today. They're the ones that need to be concerned. So I don't fear man, I fear God. Amen? And I'm so content to know that I have God's favor upon me and that God's called me and he's revealed himself to me supernaturally. And also that I know there's millions of other believers that have the same conviction all around the world. And that we have the testimony of church history. That homosexuality, which is mentioned here, and drunkenness were never acceptable practices within true evangelical Christian churches. And he says, but I love what he says next. Verse 11. Such were what? Some of you. That's a miracle. Because they say, well, once you're this way or that way or drunk, you're always a drunk. Hi, my name's Joe. I'm an alcoholic. No. Before I was a Christian, you'd call me a drunk. You'd call me a stoner. You'd call me a pothead. You know, you'd call me a speed freak, even though I didn't do speed a lot, but I did some of it and some LSD and stuff. But guess what? I came to Jesus, man, and I can honestly say before the Lord that pot and, you know, all these things just, it wasn't the next day. It wasn't like, man, where's my bong? Oh, man, I've got to buy a lid. That's what we called them back in those days. Or, you know what I'm saying? Or, man, I want to, you know, how am I going to get drunk this weekend, you know? God changed my heart, changed my life. Not a perfect guy, but guess what? I was on the process of sanctification. And I was the only Christian I knew, but God was doing it. Because guess what? I was like just opening my Bible, just trying to be obedient to him and growing in my understanding of his love and his grace. But look what he says. Such were some of you. And that's millions of... Guess what? And every saint here, Hagias here, who's experienced Hagiasmas, which are the two those true saints. You, such were some of you. Amen. You can see yourself on this list or other lists that Paul gives. Such were some of you, but you were washed. But you were what? Sanctified. Now, before we're sanctified, there's the what? The washing, the cleansing, the preparatory work that God does so he can live in us and regenerate us and sanctify us. Now, he's not giving us specific order, and he's not mentioning everything here. Sometimes another place he'll mention our calling, and he'll mention this, that, or the other. But such were some of you, but you were washed. But you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Amen. So we aren't like that anymore because of his sanctifying work. And it's not just sanctifying work, it's his cleansing us. It's declaring us righteous as well, which we talked about. But our focal point is his justifying or sanctifying work this evening. We're no longer... You know, the old man has passed away, amen. The old man is crucified with Christ, Romans 6. We are new creations in Christ, amen. 2 Thessalonians 2:13, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. I like that, because the sanctification there is through the work of the Spirit, right, and belief in the truth. Hebrews 10:10, by the which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Doesn't mention the blood specifically, but it's talking about the blood, his sacrifice. We're sanctified once for all. Now, how does this work practically? Spend just a few minutes on this. Practical sanctification. Positional sanctification is being in Jesus, amen? You've been declared righteous. You are in Christ. You are crucified. You've been crucified with Christ. You have risen in him. You are part of the body of Christ. You are positionally separate from the world, which is passing away, and you are in Christ. So tonight, as I talk, if you're trusting Jesus for your salvation, you are positionally in Jesus. You are positionally sanctified. If you died tonight, God forbid, but if you did, it'd be a good thing if it is his will, because you'd be with him, amen. We'd miss you though, but you're in Christ. That's positional sanctification. What about practical sanctification? Practical sanctification speaks of how you and I are becoming more like Jesus. We're becoming more holy. We're becoming less and less like the world. We're becoming more and more. In fact, a synonym for sanctification is consecration. You've heard that term, consecration? That's an old word, man, the Puritans and others used, being consecrated to God. We should let these words, holiness is throughout the scripture. These words should not dare fall by the wayside. But we need to be constant. We consecrate our hearts. So the practical aspects takes place. Like Peter is telling, the Lord's telling Peter, right? To tell us by his Spirit, those of us who are believers who are already in Christ, positionally sanctified, to do what? To be holy as he is holy. chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. To set Christ aside in our hearts, set apart. So that's the practical aspect where we say, hey, I'm going to make sure. See, we're passive in one sense because God does the work in us. But we're also, there's a human responsibility to where we have to be open to letting God do the surgery, amen, and saying, yes, Lord, do the work. And it's important that we understand that. Romans 6:18 says, being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. See, that's practical. You became the servants of righteousness. You began to serve the Lord in a practical way. You said, hey, I want to be used by Jesus now. Hey, how can I be used by the Lord? Oh, how can I encourage my brethren? How can I pray for my brethren? How can I be there for them? How can I get involved in children's church? Can I change diapers if that's one way I can serve and help the church, help the Lord's kingdom grow? Can I be a teammate with someone else who's teaching kids? Or can I teach another age? Or just make myself useful for Jesus? Oh, man, I'm a Christian now. I'm walking with Jesus. Oh, I hear somebody's going through something really hard. You know, I bet they could really use some encouragement. It would be a blessing if I went over there and just said hi. Let them know I love them. I'm there for them. Or somebody needs a meal. You know, or just, you know, you start serving the Lord. How can I bless this brother? How can I bless this sister? You start letting God use you, and you're walking in practical sanctification. You're being used for the purpose wherewith God intended you to be used. Are you following what I'm saying? That's practical sanctification. Romans 12, 1 and 2, I love it. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. You present your body. You have to do something. You respond to God's grace. You're saying, hey, God, I deny myself. I take up my cross to follow you. My body's yours now. You offer your bodies a living sacrifice, holy. Catch that? There it is. Holy. Okay? Acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable or spiritual service. And be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So your mind belongs to God now, and let it be used for the right purposes, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect, the perfect will of God. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. That's our position. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So now, I'm not just in Christ, but I'm living for Jesus. Amen. And it's his power that is empowering me to live a victorious life. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. Sanctification again. Practical. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. Man, that's huge, man, because in the church right now, we're in a culture that's just immersed in pornography, sexual filth, and perversion. And God calls us, listen to this, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification. You want to know God's will in your life? Hey, man, I wish I could figure out God's will for my life. I know it. Your sanctification. No, I mean exactly where I'm supposed to work. Well, I don't know exactly. God tells you to pray about that in James 4. But I'll tell you what, I know his will is that for you and me, it's our sanctification. He wants us to be holy. This is the will of God for you, he says, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. So as brothers and sisters, we need to stay away from the smut that's offered in the movies. And you know, I mean, I'm not saying you can't watch movies. I'm just saying be careful, you know. And sometimes, you know, you need to be careful what comes on, and you need to be... Sometimes something might come on you didn't expect, you know. You need to make sure that you have it in your heart to, you know, okay, I don't want to watch that. And so forth. A couple more verses, and then we'll be done. In 2 Corinthians, go there now, please, to chapter 6. This was a scripture I referenced last Sunday in dealing with Halloween. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I'll be their God, and they will be my people, or they shall be my people. Therefore, now guess what? What's he saying? He's commanding us because he wants that to happen in our lives. He wants to be our God. He wants to be his people. He wants us to be separate from the evil world. Therefore, come what? Out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord. And do not touch what is unclean. And I will welcome you. And I will be a father to you. And you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. It's about being separate. But look at chapter 7, verse 1. Therefore, having these promises, what promises? That we'd be accepted as sons and daughters of the Lord. Because we're saying no to the world system and yes to Jesus. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting what? Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Amen? Perfecting holiness. Perfecting sanctification. So, what does he say? Cleanse yourself of the sins of the flesh, the sins of the spirit. Things, anything that would be contrary to God's will in your heart, in your flesh, in your life. Repenting and saying, Lord, make me more like Jesus. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Let's not miss that part. Meaning recognizing we're going to give an account to God and he's holy. He calls us to be holy like he's holy. It needs to take us seriously. And this is practical holiness. Practical sanctification. Whereby it says to cleanse yourself. Well, but can we do it? No, you can't do it on your own. It takes the work of the power of the Holy Spirit. He doesn't mention the power of the Holy Spirit working in your life. At this juncture, doesn't have to say it every moment because that's the context of the overall scripture. You just need to keep that in mind, that it's only by the power of the Holy Spirit that you can have victory. We crucify the deeds of the flesh by the Spirit, it says, Romans 8, 12, and 13. So you make a decision, though, in harmony with the work of the Spirit. You say, yes, I surrender to you, Lord. You're sanctified. You're set aside in my heart. I surrender it to you. So you take the wheel, I want to go straight and narrow and not be involved in those things anymore. And then you just grow in your sanctification, positionally. I'm sorry, practically, amen? You're already in Christ, now you live from that point of being. You already have victory in Christ if you're saved, amen? You're cleansed, you're forgiven. Now you operate out of that victory and walk in that and work out your salvation with fear and trembling, the scriptures say. Hebrews chapter 10. The last thing I want to talk about is some will say that, well, once you're sanctified, you're always sanctified, and you can never not be sanctified. And it's because you're positionally sanctified, therefore you're just always in Christ. And, you know, and the Calvinists, our Calvinist brethren say that. That's not true, though. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. And this has to do with being very true to the scripture. And everything has to say about this issue. Verse 26, the Lord God says to us, and it's actually a believer writing, who says, for if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. In other words, the sacrifice for sins was there. It availed for you, but it's not there anymore. If you live in rebellion, you reject Jesus, you refuse to repent. But a what? Doesn't say, but just a loss of rewards, but just the rewards, you'll be fine with God. Is that what it says? No, it says, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume not the works, the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Yeah, see, that's the Old Testament. Ah, it's even worse under grace to reject grace. Because right after he says that about Moses, he says in verse 29, how much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he what? Was sanctified. That's being sanctified by the blood. And by the way, I think it was John Owen, if I remember right, the Scottish preacher who said, oh, well, sanctification here, that's just means people were going to church and setting themselves apart in that way, actively going wrong. Sanctification there, sanctified right there, is in the passive voice, something God did in you. Okay? It's passive, not active. And they have regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace. For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge who? Non-believers, he's talking about there? Says he'll judge his people. That's the context. That's pretty heavy. And then, I mean, there's a lot more to go on to say, because he goes on to warn them to not throw away their confidence in verse 35, because they have great reward in heaven. They have an abiding home in heaven. You know, the just shall live by faith, but if he draws back, my soul will have no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to damnation. Obviously, there are those that do. We're not of those that do, but those who believe unto the saving of the soul, we continue in faith. And then in chapter 12, which is the last place we're going, we read in verse 14, pursue peace with all men and the what? Sanctification. This is something that you and I have a responsibility in. It's something we're to pursue. Peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will what? See the Lord. That's why in Hebrews 10 it's a pretty frightening warning. See to it that no one comes short of the what? Grace of God. That no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. Do not allow bitterness to spring up in your heart. The Bible says to guard your heart with all diligence, because out of it come the springs of life. Be full of mercy, kind, tender-hearted, amen, forgiving one another as God has forgiven you in Christ Jesus, saith the Lord. Verse 15, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. That there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought for it with tears. There will be a sense of finality when you die, or when the Lord comes and it'll be too late. Remember the 10 virgins, they all fell asleep, but only five brought enough oil, and they were knocking, crying, let us in, but it was too late. Today is a day of salvation, amen. Today is today to make sure you're pursuing peace and the sanctification. How does that come? Through faith in Christ, continuing to trust him, saved by grace through faith, amen. Sanctification, there's many different means that God uses to sanctify us, but ultimately we must simply trust Jesus and look to him, amen, and follow him. So I'm looking around, I see a bunch of saved people here tonight, but I have to say it always just anyway, because people listen to our podcast and all over the place, and most of them are probably saved, but people pass them out. And if you just happen to get one passed, or someone told you, hey, check out this podcast, or gave you a CD, or you're here tonight, and you're like, man, I've been coming for a while, Joe, and you maybe think I'm saved, man, but I've been far from Jesus, I need to get saved. Anyone who doesn't know Jesus right now is a day. Today is a day of salvation. There's going to come a time when you're going to, hopefully, this won't happen to you, but there's going to be a lot of Esau's who are weeping. But the sad thing is, they will continue to weep and gnash their teeth forever. And that just breaks my heart radically, because they refuse to come to Jesus and get right. If you have not turned to Jesus Christ yet, you know what? You need to be saved, and you can be saved right this very moment. Just admit you're a sinner. Cry out to the Lord. Have mercy on me, a sinner, and he'll have mercy on you. And the Bible says, Jesus spoke of a man who did just that. And Jesus said, that man left that place justified, right with God. Amen? He left justified. And if he left justified, what else was starting to happen in his life? Regeneration is happening, going to happen. Sanctification was happening. Amen? And eventually, man, we're going to see that publican in heaven and millions of people like him. Amen? Isn't that awesome? So, do we understand sanctification a little bit better? I love to talk about God's word and his plan, because it's when you understand, if you join a football team or a soccer team or a baseball team or you're playing tiddlywinks, you need to know the rules. You know what's going on, amen? How are you going to fit in, amen? We're going to say, hey, God says, this is my plan. Just trust Jesus. Here's the course. Run the race to win, amen? Can we all please stand?